Isaiah chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill, and he fenced it, and gathered out the stones thereof, and planted it with the choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a winepress therein, and he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. And I will lay it waste, it shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold oppression, for righteousness, but behold a cry. So God's vineyard. Let's pray. Lord, give us wisdom. Speak to our hearts. Guide us as we look into your word this evening. Lord, we commit this time to you. Pray we'll be glorified and pleased in it, and it will be changed through your word. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of those passages where we don't have to wonder what God is talking about because he tells us. He told us very clearly in verse 7, the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. So God told us the story about this vineyard, but then he tells us what the vineyard represents. It represents God's children, the chosen ones, the nation of Israel. And notice he referred to them in there in verse 1 as my well-beloved. My well-beloved. God has never stopped loving Israel and will never stop loving Israel, despite the fact that they've had to go through so much chastisement and will continue to, and especially during the tribulation, there will be even more chastisement. But his love for them has never waned. And one day, as we've talked about in our Sunday school class, the many promises that he made to them will come true. But during this time, now, they have to go through this time of chastisement. Remember, Jesus himself in John 15 said, I am the true vine, my Father is the husbandman. And so, in a way, the church doesn't supplant Israel, but the church is a different vine in the sense that it's of Jesus, whereas the vineyard is the Father's vineyard, Israel. We are, you know, just like the Israel is God's wife, the church is Jesus' bride. Israel is God's vineyard, the church is the vine. And a lot of similarities there. But God reminds them of all he did for them in verse 2. He says he fenced it, he gathered out the stones, he planted it with the choicest vine, built a tower in the midst, and so forth. He did all these things for them. And he's referring back to creating them as a nation and blessing them and growing them. And then after the 400 years, rescuing them from Egypt and taking care of them in the promised land, bringing them up or in the desert and then bringing them up to the promised land and offering that wonderful land to them. He did all these things for them. Finally, then they through Joshua, they get to go into the promised land 40 years later. And he blesses and blesses. And he says, and what do I get in return? Verse 7 or verse 2. Wild grapes. He said, I wanted grapes, and I got wild grapes. I blessed, I took care of you, I did everything I could for you, and you did not obey. You did not serve me. And how many times can God say that about Christians? He blesses us. You know, the Bible says he daily loadeth us with benefits. And how many times do we give him wild grapes in return? Go back to Psalm 44, if you would, where God reminds Israel again about how well he took care of them. Psalm 44, look down in verse 2, if you would. Psalm 44, verse 2, God said, how didst thou drive out the heathen with thy hand? and plantest them, how thou didst afflict the people and cast them out. For they got not the land of possession by their own sword, neither did their own arm save them. Let thy right hand and thine arm and the light of thy countenance, because thou hadst a favor unto them. Israel had forgotten that they were where they were because of God. God brought them there. God took care of them. God put a hedge about them. God blessed them. God led them. God watched over them. And he gave, or they gave him wild grapes. And yet, for us as believers, how often God takes such good care of us and puts a hedge about us and blesses us, and how often do we give him wild grapes in return? And then he went on to say this very sad question in verse 4 of our passage, what could have been done more? What could have been done more? And he could say the same to us. I gave you eternal life. I forgave all your sin. I gave you the Holy Spirit. I gave you my word. I gave you my presence and my promise of my continued presence. And God could look at us and say, what could have been done more? What could have been more done? The answer to that is nothing. God's done everything for us. And in return, he just asks for us to serve him, for us to be faithful to him, for us to love him and obey him. But God would say the same. What could have been done more? And if you would, look at Matthew 23, where the Lord Jesus Christ made this very poignant lamentation to Israel just prior to going to Calvary, that was the turning point, if you will. Now, God, of course, knew this was coming, but that doesn't mean God forced it to happen. Remember, Jesus came on the scene and promised Israel the kingdom. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, he said. And if Israel would have repented, God was willing to give them the kingdom. But they didn't. Instead, they rejected their Messiah and nailed him to a cross. And Jesus here, notice Matthew 23, verse 37, he said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. That's Jesus speaking on behalf of the Father, saying, how often would I have gathered you? Look at verse 38. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Very sad. And that last bit still hasn't happened. And here we are 2,000 years down the track, and Israel still hasn't said to Jesus, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. They will. After they as a nation have been through the tribulation, and they've been purged, and they've been chastised, and they go on into the kingdom, they will accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and as their Messiah and as their King. And they will say, blessed he that cometh in the name of the Lord. But Jesus here is essentially withdrawing that offer of the kingdom, knowing the cross is close, knowing that he's about to enter into a new age called the church age, and that in during that time, Israel is essentially put on a shelf. But what could have been done more? That's God's question. What could have been done more for God's vineyard? The answer is nothing. And what more could God do for us to lead us to be obedient and faithful to him? And the answer is nothing. He's done it all. He doesn't just save us. He then indwells us. And he doesn't just indwell us, then he guides us. And then he protects us. And then he provides for us. And leads us through his word. He's given us all that he could give us. And says, what could be done more? And the answer is nothing. We need to serve him. So on our passage, Isaiah 5, verse 5, he says, now go to. I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. And this is where it it gets sad. I will take away the hedge. It shall be eaten up. I'm going to break down the wall, and it shall be trodden down. And I will lay it waste, and it shall not be pruned nor digged. But there shall come up briars and thorns, and I will command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold oppression, for righteousness, but behold a cry. Now if you would look at Luke chapter 21, where the Lord again gives a prophecy that is a continuation of this Isaiah 5 prophecy about Israel. Notice verse 24, Luke 21 verse 24. The Bible says, "And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled." Another sad pronouncement from Jesus Christ. And of course, this did happen not long after it was pronounced, maybe 20, 30 years. And sometimes you meet people that have been to the Holy Land, quote unquote. Jerusalem is not Jewish anymore. A piece of it is, but there's a big piece that isn't. It's been trodden down of the Gentiles, pretty much owned by the Gentiles. And that will be the case until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And it will only get worse during the tribulation period when the Antichrist turns on the Jews halfway through, sits in the temple in Jerusalem, claims to be God, has the whole world worshiping him, and the number one enemy of the entire world will be the Jewish people. How sad that will be. But it won't be over. After that, on into the kingdom, when God will then give them their city and their land back. If you would just quickly turn to Matthew 21. Maybe you're still there at Matthew. Jesus took Isaiah 5 and told a parable that expounded upon Isaiah 5, God's vineyard. Notice verse 33. Here another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a winepress into it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandman took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Again he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. The last of all he sent unto them his son, saying, "They will reverence my son." When the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance." And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. When the Lord, therefore, the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? They say unto him, "He will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons." Jesus saith unto them, "Did you never read in the Scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. Whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder." And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude, because they took him for a prophet. You can see where Jesus took Isaiah 5, God's vineyard, and said, it goes beyond just disobedience. They have since, remember, we're talking 600 years from Isaiah's prophecy to Christ's. They went beyond just disobedience. They killed the prophets. Prophet after prophet, they wouldn't listen, but they killed them. And then they killed the son of the husbandman. the Lord Jesus Christ. They nailed him to a cross. And so Jesus here was prophesying of his own death. Surely they will believe the Son. Surely they will reverence the Son. And they didn't. And Jesus prophesied exactly what would take place. And they continued to reject God's prophets. They took the Son of God and nailed him to a cross. And basically, he then let them condemn themselves, didn't he? There in verse 40, where they, after he asked the questions, they said, "He will miserably destroy those wicked men." They were talking about themselves. How sad can that be? And of course, Jesus then reminded them about the stone, which is himself. And he could either be the stone of offense to the Jews, but he also became the cornerstone of the church and the smiting stone of the Gentile world powers, which we'll learn more when we get to Daniel. But how sad. God's vineyard. He did everything. What more could be done, he said? Nothing. But we need to stop and say, you know, for us as believers, for us as God's children, all the things that God has done for us, the hedge he's put about us and the way he's blessed us, what more could be done? The answer is nothing. God does everything on our behalf so that we can serve him, we can be faithful to him, we can obey him, we can make a difference for him. Let's not be a Christian where he asks the question, what more could be done? Let's instead be fruitful for him, since he's done everything to make that possible. God's vineyard. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word and just how beautiful.